Friends, welcome. In this video, we're going to think a little bit more in a little bit more detail about assisted reproductive technologies, and to think about them, especially from an ethical angle, and try to understand why it is that Christians might have questions about these, and might say this is not really an avenue that Christians should pursue. Now, I just want to be really clear here. As with contraception, I realize that a lot of these technologies are fairly popular even within Christian circles, that a lot of people, even Christians, maybe haven't thought about this before. And I want to be really clear. You might be reading this and saying, well, I myself, my existence is because of the reality of some of these forms of assisted reproductive technologies. Like my parents use this reproductive technologies, or I was the result of a sperm donation, and I don't know my biological father. I want to be really clear here. God loves each and every one of us as His image bearer. The fact that we bear the image of God is crucial here. Scripture teaches that every person bears the image of God. And this is true in Scripture. We see this. We see all kinds of people in Scripture who are born from parents or from situations that are, we might say, questionable at best or problematic or even sinful at worst. But that doesn't affect the fact that each and every person is made in the image of God. And so as we reflect on these things together, my point here is not to heap guilt or shame on anybody, or to have anybody, certainly, God forbid, question their existence or whether God loves them and cares for them deeply. But part of what we're trying to do is to think through the different stories that are out there in our culture, especially the story of technology, the story that says we're nothing but bodies, and so we can manipulate matter, we can manipulate life, we can do whatever we want. And if we're going to embody the gospel story, if we're going to embody and point people to the fact that there is a creator, there is a redeemer, then part of that means acknowledging our limits as human beings and being willing to live into a way of life that says just because I can do something doesn't necessarily mean that I should. So just a couple of forms of assisted reproductive technologies I want to mention here. One is artificial insemination. This, again, as I've mentioned a little bit already, is where a man functions as a sperm donor and a woman's egg then is fertilized and the pregnancy goes forward from there. In some cases, that could be a situation where it's husband and wife, but usually in many cases, it's not. It's something where a woman desires a child for whatever reason, and either she's not married or her husband is himself infertile, and so they make recourse to artificial insemination. Another example of ART is in vitro fertilization, where fertilization really happens outside the womb. The sperm and the egg are united medically by doctors, but this does not happen in the context of sexual union, and it's not artificial insemination. The actual fertilization happens outside of the womb. And in some cases, this is connected to surrogacy. As I mentioned in the last video, surrogacy is where, for whatever reason, a woman is not actually able to carry the child in her womb for the full length of the pregnancy. And so the egg is fertilized outside the womb, and it's then put in the uterus of a surrogate mother, who then bears this child the full term and gives birth to this child, who is not biologically her child. And so what I had you do for the reading, part of the reading for this particular unit, was to read through this document, the Instruction on Respect for Human Life. And admittedly, it is it's philosophical. It can be tricky to totally wrap your mind around that. But I want to just highlight a couple of things that it brings forth and make sure that we're clear on these points. The first thing, or one of the main things that it speaks to, is the use of embryos, of fertilized eggs. That when we think about this from a biblical perspective, where we understand that a new life actually begins at conception, when sperm and egg unite, we then have to think carefully about the use of embryos, because we're not just talking about matter. We're not just talking about a clump of cells. We're actually talking about a human person. And so that's significant. And that's really the first point that's made here, is that an embryo is a person. And so because of that, the embryo deserves unconditional respect. In the same way that my respect for you as a person, your respect for others, it is ultimately rooted in the fact that other people are image bearers of God. It doesn't have to do with, this person has this level of mental capacity or mental functioning, or, this person is this gender or this ethnicity or this nationality. That a person is a person, and they are made in the image of God. And so because of that, I respect them as an image bearer of God. No other conditions apply. Nothing else matters in this. And so in the same way, we can't say just because, an embryo is a person who, hasn't fully developed. An embryo is a person who hasn't existed for 9 months, and so we can kind of treat them in whatever way we like. This document is saying, no, that's false. And I think it's correct to say that. It's rooted in Scripture to say that. So we have to have this respect for embryos. Just as we would say it would be wrong to just medically experiment on a person, right? This is one of the things, at least in our day and age, we associate with things like Nazi Germany, where they did horrific experiments on Jews and others who were looked down upon by the Nazis. We would say it's never legitimate to use a person in that way, to just use them as a tool for the advancement of medical technology. So in a similar way, we can't just experiment on embryos. We can't say just because they're powerless or just because they're at a certain stage of their life and growth that we can then just experiment on them. And so we see that that's wrong. Similarly, embryos may not be trafficked, frozen, or destroyed. Because all of these things, again, part of what's happening is that this treatment of embryos then sees them as subhuman. And again, when we think about part of what is so horrific, part of what is so damaging, is when human beings start to treat other humans as less than human. And so when you look, for example, you look at American history and you see the way that some white people talked about African Americans as being subhuman, or you look at, again, the example of Nazi Germany and how they treated Jews, essentially treating them as subhuman, we're trying to say with all of our technological advances, with all of our medical advances, we dare not treat human beings as mere objects to be trafficked, to be frozen, to be destroyed. Now the problem here is that if you are familiar at all with the fertility industry, is that this is exactly how embryos are treated, that they are experimented on, that certainly they are frozen, that many times they are destroyed, that, if you want to think of it this way, they are bought and sold, trafficked. And so part of the problem here is that we have already created this industry where there are hundreds of thousands of embryos that are frozen, that are essentially stuck in development, and really likely have no hope for the future. And so this means that this is where we see that the story of naturalism has taken us, is to this place where we treat human beings as mere objects to be used, to be bought and sold, to be experimented on, partly under the worthy name of, there are people who struggle with infertility, so we want to help them. But at the end of the day, this is where we really have to reflect on this. If what we're doing is we are producing some embryos who live and grow, but then others who are not, then on the whole, we have to recognize that this is not a pattern, this is not a use of technology that fits with God's story of who we are as His image bearers and the respect and dignity that each and every one of us has. And so we have to reflect on this very carefully. Because of this, the instruction on respect for human life talks about this question, can we intervene in procreation? What kind of processes could we possibly use? And the instruction says this. It uses this term heterologous. Hetero or hetera just means other. And so heterologous processes are processes where the biological parents are not married. So you could imagine, again, a woman who's unmarried or a woman who's married to a husband who is infertile who uses the sperm donation from another man. This is part of what the instruction says is that that's not allowed because, again, a child is meant to be this one flesh seal of the union between parents. And so just like we would say, well, I think most of us would say if a woman can't have a child with her husband, but she knows that there's another man that she could have a child with, then, well, she should just go sleep with him and have a child through him. I think most people would say, well, that's not legitimate because it's you're having sex with somebody besides your spouse. Well, part of the point here is that the child is meant to be a result of sexual union with your spouse. And so to go outside that relationship to produce a child is similar to going outside that relationship to have sexual union with somebody else. The other processes it talks about is homologous processes. This is where biological parents are married. And part of what the instruction says here is that this is only allowed if procreation is attained through sexual union. In other words, the instruction would say that even something like in vitro fertilization, where procreation happens, but it happens outside of sexual union, so that the egg is removed from the body of the mother, the sperm is removed from the body of the father, and then united, the instruction would say that's a problem because procreation is actually meant to be joined to sexual union, that there's something about the act of sexual union that is significant for procreation, that those things go together. It's not something that can just be attained in a medical lab. And so next time we'll pick up on this a little bit more. We'll think about why this is. But just as we close this video, I again want to emphasize my point here is not to speak a word of condemnation or to heap shame or guilt on people if part of this is part of your story. But I just want us to recognize that our culture as a whole has bought into the story of technology because we've bought into the story of naturalism, that really our bodies and sexuality have no meaning. And so if we as Christians are going to say our bodies do have meaning, sexual union and marriage, those do mean something, then we have to think about these things. We can't just go with the flow with our culture any more than we would with how our culture thinks about sex than we would with something like this. And so we really want to see how all of these things are interlinked and how living out God's story in our own sexuality, in our own bodies, is really going to look very different. It might bring us to this place where we question things that our culture just takes for granted. And so in our next video, we're going to think a little bit more about the nature of the child and how the child is linked to procreation, to sexual union, and to marriage. So until next time, blessings.